I'm introducing this, so I'm going to take a minute too. We have a wonderful privilege today to our friends George and Cindy Swain with us. Many of you have known them a long time. Some of you have met them in the last few years. Some of you, this will be a new privilege for you to meet our brother and sister, George and Cindy. George and Cindy, almost 20 years ago, decided to go, that God was calling them to another part of the world. And so for nearly 20 years, they have lived in Prague, where they have ministered among some of the hardest-hearted people in the world. And there, God has used them. And I've had the opportunity to visit them there. They were very hospitable to Jalon and Tess and I in 2006, I think it was, yeah. And every 3 years they spend a few months in the States reestablishing their contacts here, fundraising, gaining spiritual, emotional, and financial support. And, you know, I think the highest compliment I can give to a brother is something that Kyle and I often use to describe things, and that is we go to war with them. And we mean that in terms of spiritual warfare and in a sense all of life. And George is a man that I've only gotten to know some in the last few years, but I do know this, I would go to war with him. Okay? I would go to war with him, just like I'm getting to know Dave and Caleb this year, and Brian, some of you we were getting to know for the first time. I'd go to war with you. Okay? This is a man I would go to war with. So let's pray for George and Cindy before I even share God's message with us this morning. Lord, thank you for the work, the perseverance that George and Cindy have put forward, raising their sons in the Czech Republic and raising them to be righteous men. Lord Jesus, thank you for their new grandchild. Bless their two grandchildren today. Father, bless them as they do this work this summer and give them the support and encouragement they need. And Jesus, we ask that you would continue to build upon the ministry that you have established through them in Prague and bring men and women to Christ, redeem them, save them, use this ministry as a light in darkness, as salt where there has been no savor. Bless this work, Lord Jesus. Bless George today as he delivers the word. In your name we give thanks and praise. Amen. Let me just tell you his last endeavor that he's doing, in order to reach the Chinese students who are in the Czech Republic studying. George has been working these last few years to learn Mandarin Chinese so that he can speak and communicate with them as well. So that takes an awful lot of discipline. So Lord bless you, brother. Thanks for coming.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. Thank you very much for loaning Pastor Mark to us and his daughter Tess and Jalon, who all came to Prague and spent some time with us. I'm going to be speaking today about living with joy. If you have a copy of the scriptures, it would be good to open to the book of Philippians. That's where we'll find our text today. It's been a great thing to be called by God to serve in the Czech Republic. Often when I meet Czech people, I ask them a question in their language, Jak se máš? Jak se máš means, how are you? And usually they'll answer that question, Judeto. And Judeto means, it's going. Or if they don't say that, then they'll say, Nic moc. And Nic moc means not very good. And after we get over that, usually it's polite for them to turn back to me and ask me, Jak se máš? How are you? And usually I'll answer, Skvělé. Skvělé means great. And then I'll tell them why I'm great, why I feel great. And I'll tell them, well, you know, I feel really good. Physically, I feel good. I have 3 grown sons. I have a wife at home that loves me. I have a grandson that adores me. I have work that I really like doing. But most importantly, I have eternal life. And that usually provides a lot of opportunities then for further conversations in speaking with them. The book of Philippians is a book about joy. I think that's the main theme of the book. 6 times in the book, we find the word joy in the English text. And 8 times, the Apostle Paul uses the word rejoice. 4 times refer to himself. He's rejoicing about something. And 4 times as a command to us to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says. Again, I say, rejoice. You know, when Paul wrote this book, the book of Philippians, in the year, I think, 64 A.D., he was in prison in Rome. For most people, being in prison in Rome is not a happy thing to do or a happy place to be. We find no direct quotations in the book of Philippians from the Old Testament. That's probably because Paul didn't have his library with him. That makes sense to me. Probably his friend, the Apostle Peter, had been executed. And Paul had just received a gift from a church, the first church in Europe that he had planted, the church at Philippi. And he was, the book of Philippians is really a thank you letter written to people that Paul really cared about, really loved. And he wants to encourage them to live for Christ, but he also wants to thank them. Probably it's best to read this letter in one sitting. I know in our culture today we're kind of programmed, you know, to tear books apart and to read them over months or weeks' time. And we've done that in our church in Prague as well. But the book of Philippians is a thank you note. And when we read a thank you note, we usually sit down and read it, right? Not just one paragraph today and another paragraph next week, but we read it all at once. And probably that's the way it was originally meant for us to read. I think when we read through the book of Philippians, it's easy to find some major themes, major ideas, key ideas that repeat themselves. And as I read through Philippians, or as I read through Philippians with you, I think there are 4 major themes in the book that we should remember before we concentrate on chapter 3. The first theme we find in chapter 2, verse 2, and that is that we are to live one-mindedly for Christ. It says there, "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." So that's one major theme that runs throughout the book of Philippians, you'll find many times, especially in the first chapter. Second theme is to live submissive lives like Christ did, who made himself nothing for us. Look at chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." So to live submissive lives like Christ did is a theme that runs through the book. The third theme we find in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, to have a truly spiritual mind. It says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." And the fourth theme we find in chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, and that is to have steady, peaceful mind as we walk with Christ. Chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. It's written there, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So those are 4 main themes that run through the book of Philippians. Now let's look at chapter 3, verses 7 through 14, and we'll focus on finding some characteristics that are necessary to be in our lives in order that we might have joy as we live for Jesus. We'll start reading with chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead, from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We're going to look at this passage and we're going to try to come up with four practical things that we can use in our lives to have joy as we walk with Jesus. I think the first necessary thing to have in our lives is to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. We'll find that there. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, and may gain Christ and be found in him. When we know Jesus, we know God the Father. Our relationship with Jesus determines our relationship with God the Father. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You know, most people in the world today are trying to be happy, to have joy, without knowing Christ as their personal Savior. And we can even see that in the Apostle Paul's life. There was a period in his life when he substituted just religion rather than relationship with Jesus in order to be right with God. And we can see this in chapter 3, verses 4 through verse 6, where Paul writes, "Though I myself had reason for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless." So we can see that Paul himself, at the beginning, before he knew Christ, was trying to replace this emptiness that he felt in his life just with religion, without Jesus. And it didn't work. You know, one of the things that we notice when Czech people accept Christ as their Savior is this joy that comes on their face, this happiness, this smile. They start to smile. We see that there's something going on internally inside of them that produces something on the outside that we can see. Not long ago, I was talking with my Czech students. I teach some English classes when I have extra time, I think six a week. And you look around the room and not many of these students are smiling a lot. Not very many of them are very happy. And I know there's a difference between happiness and joy. We're going to talk about joy today, but when talking with these students, I talk mainly about happiness because that's the one thing I could find special on the internet. And I said, you can go on the internet and type in how to be happy. And there are a lot of surveys taken around the world about how to be happy. And usually the surveys will talk about, you know, having a job that fulfills you, provides enough money for you, to be healthy, provides happiness, to be married, not to live with someone, but to be married with someone usually provides happiness, to have children provides happiness. But the surveys always talk about, at the end, to have some relationship with God, to have a relationship with Jesus Christ produces happiness. And, you know, they're all in shock because of these things. But without God, without trust in God, joy and happiness is impossible. Last summer, my friend Victor, who's Chinese, was traveling on vacation to China. And we have witnessed to Victor many times in his own language, in English, and in Czech. Czech people have talked to him, Americans have talked to him. But our church began to pray for Victor and said, we said, God, please, when Victor goes home this summer, could you provide a Chinese believer to come and speak with Victor about Jesus? It would mean so much more to Victor if a Chinese person would speak to him, because in China they say sometimes One more Christian, one less Chinese. And so Victor went on vacation, went to the Sichuan province in China. I was in the United States, and we were all praying for Victor. Well, when Victor came back to the Czech Republic, I spoke with him. I sat down and I said, "Victor, did anything nice, anything different happen on your vacation?" And he talked a lot about the earthquake they had. But I said, "Well, was there anything else that happened?" He said, "It's amazing that you ask." He said, my aunt, who lived in the Sichuan province in China, became a Christian. And she met with me like 5 or 6 times, and she said to me often, "Victor, you know, you're never going to be happy. You're never going to have joy. You're never going to be fulfilled in your life unless you trust Christ as your Savior. There's going to be a lot of things you can accomplish, Victor. You're a good student. You know, you're probably going to make a lot of money. But I've done that too. But none of that means anything compared to my relationship with Jesus Christ." And I think that's what Paul is talking about in the book of Philippians, that the most necessary thing for us to have joy in our lives is to accept Christ as our personal Savior. The second item necessary is to plug into God's power source. It's a God who works in us, according to chapter 2, verse 13. And but we need to look at verses 10 to 11 to see what Paul's talking about again here. Paul writes, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." The English word for energy comes from the Greek word that is translated power in this verse. God gives us the power that we need to live for him. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that abides or lives in us. And it's my opinion that God uses 3 different instruments in order for the Holy Spirit to use this power in our lives. The first instrument that God uses is the reading of this book. I was so pleased this morning to sit with you and to read through God's Word. When we read God's Word, God changes our mind. God changes our thoughts. God gives us power for living. That's the first instrument that God uses in order to put power in our lives. The second instrument that God uses is prayer. It's necessary for a missionary or for a Christian to pray. That's prayer is God's ordained method for getting things done. When we read God's Word, we want to do what? We want to pray. When we read God's Word and we pray, who do we become like? We become more like Jesus, right? Become more and more like Jesus. He changes us. And when the unsaved world sees people who are like Jesus, how do they treat them normally? They persecute them, right? Okay, so they persecute us. So that's the third instrument that God uses in our lives to give us power. Persecution. Hardship. And when we're persecuted, then what do we want to do if we're born again? We want to read God's Word, right? We want to pray. And when we do that, we're persecuted again. It's kind of like a circuit that works in our lives, that God uses to produce power in our lives. So in order to have joy in our lives, we have to accept Christ as a personal Savior. Secondly, we have to plug into his power sources that he gives to us, the reading of the Word, prayer, and persecution. The third necessary item that I find in this passage is found in verses 13 and 14. And that has developing a short-term memory. But I often think, before I talk about that, I think about how Daniel is the example of plugging into God's power source in the Old Testament. Remember what it was like when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den. You know, the government had come out and said, you know, you're not going to pray to anyone except to this emperor who is in charge of the world. But this is what it says about Daniel. He prayed 3 times a day. It says he was not corrupt. He was trustworthy. He served God continuously. He trusted God. Imagine the most powerful man in the world spent a sleepless night, but Daniel slept like a baby because he had plugged into God's power source for his life. So the third necessary item in order to develop to have joy in our life is to develop a very, very short-term memory. And the key word I'm focusing on here is to forget. Let's look at chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straying towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Now, I don't think Paul had it very easy going to Philippi and starting the first church in Europe. Acts chapter 16 tells us that story of what it was like. It tells us that he and Silas were stripped and severely flogged. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul writes, they suffered and were insulted when they shared the word of God with people there. You know, God gives us the power to forget and to forgive people and be filled with joy. Just as Jesus forgave us, we are to forgive other people. We're called to do that. Carrying a grudge only prevents us from being everything that we can be in Christ. I often think of this as, you know, an unsaved person is controlled by the past. They're controlled by what somebody did to them. They're controlled by what somebody said to them. But a Christian is controlled by the future, what we can be in Christ. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 8, and see what Paul tells us about this, what we're to think about. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." There's an example of this in the Old Testament. If you've read recently through the book of Genesis, think about Joseph. Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery because of their jealousy for him. They put him in a well, and that wasn't good enough. So they sold him to slave traders, and then he was taken to Egypt. Then when he gets to Egypt, he's accused of something that he didn't do. And then he's put into prison for we don't know how long, 2 years, 10 years, we don't know, but a long, long time. And just imagine what Joseph could have done if he wasn't controlled by the Spirit of God. He could have said, you know, I'm going to get even. I'm going to get even with these guys, these brothers of mine who did this to me. But at the end of the book of Genesis, we see how God had worked in Joseph's heart to help him to forgive other people and to be, then therefore to be used by God. His brothers realize that Joseph's father had died, and they come to him, and they're frightened. They think, oh, he's going to get even. But Joseph hears what they're thinking and understands what they're thinking and weeps. And he looks at them and he says, well, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And therefore, God used Joseph in his life to help the tribe of Israel. So it's necessary in order to have joy in our life to accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, to plug into God's power sources that he gives us for our lives, to forgive and to forget people who injure us and hurt us. And the last thing that I find in this chapter is to play to win. Let's look at this in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 again. "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." You know, every word in this book is to be obeyed. It's inspired by God. It's perfect. And when there's a word that repeats itself, it's like God looking at us and saying, hey, pay attention to this. This is important to me. I'm repeating it so you won't forget, so she'll notice that it's here. And he does that in this book. In the first chapter, he repeats this idea of chains, of imprisonment, several times. He's writing this book from imprisonment. And in chapter 3, he talks about loss, that everything without Jesus is a loss. And then in chapter 3 verses 13 to 14, what repeats over and over again is to press on. And The verb press on is twice here in this passage. It means to do something with intensity or with great effort. It's kind of like a hunter who is pursuing his prey. And in addition to that, Paul writes about straining towards what is ahead. An athlete, for instance, becomes a winner because he puts forth the effort that's needed in order to win. God works in us that he might work through us. When we apply ourselves to the things of the spiritual life, then God gives us fruit. The Czechs say it like this, bez práce nejsou kolače. And that means, in the Czech language, without work, there are no pastries. In our spiritual life, if we don't read the Word of God, if we don't witness to people, if we don't pray, then we're not going to see spiritual results in what God is doing in us. Every day, I've recently tried to write in my journal about three different challenges that I have in my life now that I work according to. One is, because I'm 50 years old now, and I thought, God, can you really use a guy who's 50? You know, I've got one leg in the grave. 50 years old, surely there's something I could do for you. And I've worked according to three challenges now to be a better instrument for God. The first one is, I challenge myself every day, what am I doing physically so that I can be a better instrument for God? And what I'm trying to do again is to start to run. So I'm running 3 to 5 miles a day. And I've met people running. And so the second thing I've done is to challenge myself intellectually. How can I improve what I know in this head that can even be better so I can reach more people for Jesus? And I've tried, like Pastor Mark said, to study Chinese. And I've done it for 2 years now. I've met Chinese people who are coming to Prague to move to Prague or start businesses. I've met Chinese or Czech people who are learning Chinese. I go to Chinese restaurants. I talk to a lot of new people that I never would have met before. And sometimes I combine those things. I've been at the fitness center running, and a Chinese man will be beside me, and he's running slower than I am, and I'll say, "Jiao, Jiao," which means step on the gas. And he starts to laugh and run. And the last area of my life that I've challenged myself in is spiritual area of my life. God, what can I do to encourage my own heart individually and be a better instrument for you? And so my challenge was to read this past year, to read the New Testament 10 times. And, you know, wherever I'm at during the day, I have this book with me and I'm reading it. I'm reading the Word of God. And usually in the morning, I read a couple chapters and I put a key verse on Facebook. So if you want to be my friend, come on Facebook and you'll see exactly what chapter or what verse I'm reading in the morning. And then I try to read this book wherever I can the rest of the day. If I have 15, 20 minutes, I try to read that book. Because I'm playing to win, I'm playing this battle to win. I'm from Ashland County. I was born in Ashland Samaritan Hospital. And when I grew up, I went to Hillsdale High School. And when I was at Hillsdale, I played football for 4 years. And the time I was at Hillsdale, we had a very bad team. And we didn't win any games my first year. And the second year, you know, newspapers were starting to write about us, saying, you know, maybe this is the worst team in all history to ever play anywhere. And, you know, we tied Mapleton. And then somewhere during the middle of the season, we played a team called Norwayne. And at halftime, the score was tied. And guys started looking at each other. You know, there was a group of us on the team that were playing to win. But a lot of the guys had kind of given up. You know, they just kind of show up for the game and say, okay, you know, 4 times 12, we're done, we're out of here. And we can still get our letter. But there were a group of us that had worked out and ran and really worked hard. And at halftime, I looked at these guys in the eyes, and there was a spark. It's like, maybe we could win. Hey, maybe something could happen. So we came out in the second half. We kicked off to them. They fumbled in the end zone. Our guy jumped on the ball. Touchdown. We kicked off again to them, and they fumbled again at the 5. We scored another touchdown. And we played the rest of the game, and when the game ended, we were ahead. And it was amazing. This means we win. And everyone came from the crowd and jumped on us. I think it was the hardest I've ever been hit in all of my life. Randy Talmadge jumped on me. And I was crushed under about 30 people. But people were so filled with joy because we had played to win. We had played this life that God had given us to the fullest. And that's what Paul is talking about as well in chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, that the Christian life is the life to be played to win. As we close today, I need to close with a personal couple questions. The Czech people would come up to you and maybe say, "Jak se máš?" Remember what that means? "Jak se máš?" means, "How are you? How are you doing in these four areas of your life? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" That's the most important decision that any of us could make, to allow Him to come into our life, to cleanse us from our sin, and to have Him as personal Savior and Lord. That's the most important thing that we could do. Secondly, are you plugging into God's power sources that He's given for your life? Are you reading the Word of God? Are you praying? Are you accepting persecution as part of His plan for your life? Thirdly, are you forgiving people who have injured you? Are you forgetting that stuff and living for the future? And the final thing is, are you playing this game, this life with Jesus to win? Are you playing to win? As Pastor Mark said, are you going to battle with us? That's what we want. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for the gift of eternal life that You've given to many of us. We pray for any that might be here that don't know You, that they will give their lives to You. Lord, we thank You for the joy that You've given us as a gift to be enjoyed and to be lived. Lord, we pray for many people in this community who don't know You as Savior. We pray that they would open their minds and their hearts to the true King. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.